know I do that a lot, but you know, you get up and you get your kids ready to go, and you do more than a lot than many of us do. And so, thank you so very, very much. You want some good news? Yeah. You got to be a little bit more excited. You want some good news? Okay. So this will be better news for some than others, and I understand that. And this will help many of us. But I read this article this week, and here's the title: 6 Reasons Gray Hair Is White Hot Again. Isn't that awesome? Yeah, so those of you with gray hair, those of us, okay, with gray hair, because I grayed early, that's pretty good news. And I also read where young people, guys and gals, are dyeing their hair gray. I just think that's awesome. So I mean, I think that's encouraging, right? Okay, so gray hair is white hot again. So embrace it. Thank you, Jesus. Okay, now, here's what we're going to be talking about. We're going to be talking about something I think that is going to challenge all of us today in some form or fashion. Let me ask you this question. How many remember a game that you used to play and maybe even play now? And I'm going to show it to you because all you need is your 2 hands. And when you know what the game is, you shout it out, okay? And when I said that at the last gathering, somebody shouted, bingo. So we're not playing bingo, okay? So here it is. Are you ready? I'm just going to show you, and then you shout it out when you get it. Here we go. Go. Really? I didn't even get to the second. Yeah, so is it rock, paper, scissors, or scissor, paper, rock? Paper, scissors, rock. Rock, paper, rock, paper, scissors, okay? How many have played that game before? Raise your hand, okay? How many played it this past week? Raise your hand, okay? See, a bunch of you, okay? So rock, paper, scissors. And so the idea of this game was to find yourself in a position where you beat the other guy, right? Or the other gal. So rock breaks scissors, right? So the other person had scissors and you had rock, you win the game. Paper covers rock. So if you did the paper thing and he had rock, then you win. And then the other thing is scissors cut paper, right? So if you did scissors and he did paper, then you win. Okay, so are you ready to play? Get your hands out. Get ready to go. Ready? Ready? Okay, winners win something, right? Ready? 1, 2, 3. You cheat. Okay, so, all right. So if you beat me, you see David afterwards, he'll buy you coffee right down here, David Fisher. So all that kind of. We played it, and the object of the game is to come out on top, to kind of figure out the move of the other guy so that you can win the game. Do you know there's somebody that actually, you can Google this, how to always win rock, paper, scissors. Here it is right here. So there's your little guide. Now, I know it's kind of hard to read, but there's a whole strategy how to win rock, paper, scissors every time. And Mike Holm, you just did it. See, for guy, you know, you want to beat a guy because a guy will always go to rock first. So if you're playing a guy, do the paper thing. Most of the time, you're going to win, okay? Guys are just that way. And then there's a bunch of other things down. Then that, at the very bottom there, can't bring that back up there, because at the very bottom, I don't know if you can read it, but there's the Spock move, you know, down there. See it there? And I can't hardly do that for some reason. It's just kind of, there we go, Spock. And like Spock basically trumps everything. So if you do the Spock thing, you kind of win rock, paper, scissors. What we've been talking about over the last number of weeks is a bit about life. What happens when life throws you a curveball? And we've kind of defined it this way. What happens when there's a whiplash moment in your life, and all of a sudden you're going this direction, and all of a sudden you're over here? Or what happens when you stub your toe in life? What happens when suddenly it just takes a corner, this right turn, and you expected a left turn? And some of you have experienced that this past week and over the last month, and we've been talking about what that looks like. What's it look like to have trust and faith in Jesus for all of life? We talked about giving up control. Remember, if you were here, we talked about David. When David suddenly found himself in a situation where his life was threatened, he kind of took control of his life. And we talked about David. We talked about Joseph, who lived confidently that Jesus, that God was with him all the time. And do you remember? I kind of challenged us with this thought. What happens if we live with this knowledge, this reality, that God is present in all of life. Cap lock on. Meaning, we yell that out. We live in such a way that God is present in all of life. That means on your good days, and that means on your bad days, God is always present. What if we lived that way? What if we lived confidently in the sovereignty of God, knowing that He is in all and over all? Rock, paper, scissors, let me ask you this. What happens if we stop playing with God? What happens in the moment when we're not sure where life is going if we just stop trying to one-up God, saying, God, just do it this way? What happens when we live out this verse in the Bible that so many of us know in Proverbs, right? It's coming up on the screen. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Everybody say all. All, circle, underline, highlight, whatever you do, all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek His will in all you do, and He will show you which path to take. Sometimes I think we kind of like it if that verse says, you know, trust the Lord with, you know, your heart instead of all your heart, or with your life instead of all your life, because there's those times when we're not really too sure, are we? We're not really sure which way this thing is going. And so trust comes really, really hard. And so we want to talk about that today. We're going to talk about something that I think is going to challenge us, and it's capacity versus inadequacy. Capacity versus inadequacy. So in this hand, capacity. In this hand, inadequacy. Which way do we move? You see, in capacity, someone told me one day not long ago, you runners are weird. And I accept that. I think that's true, you know, and I'm a weird one. But here's the deal. Weightlifters, because I go to the gym, you know, you got weightlifters out there. I think weightlifters are weird too. I think weightlifters are odd. There you go, right there. So, boom, boom, pump, iron, you know, lift and all this kind of stuff. But do you know why weightlifters do that? To get stronger, right? So, to create more muscle, we do more. To run faster, you run more. To knit better, you knit more. To become a better at whatever, we do more of that thing that we want to grow in, right? We do more to create capacity in our life. And so we're going to talk about what that looks like in the believer's life, because here's the bottom line. Find new capacity as a follower of Jesus. Are you ready? Hashtag conundrum, by embracing inadequacy. Let me say it again, because it's think on it. Find new capacity in life by embracing inadequacy. And what we're going to find is that in life, God's economy is totally different than our human economy. I mean, when we talk about capacity and inadequacy or adequacy, what is it that we're talking about? We're going to take a look at some biblical examples of what we're talking about. So if you have your Bible, go to Exodus chapter 3. Now, this is a guy that a lot of us have read about and we know, and it's the life of Moses. It's an example of what we're talking about. When Moses came to understand, it had nothing to do with him at all. This task that God had called him to in life had nothing to do with Moses' capacity at all, had everything to do with God's resources and who God was. We're going to find that. So in chapter 3, Moses is out, and he's tending the flock of his father-in-law. And then this strange event happens in his life. And here's what the Bible says. You can go to chapter 3 and just go down to verse number 2. Because Moses out near the mountain of God, the Bible says, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the middle of a bush. Moses stared in amazement. Can you just imagine the scene? Okay, so the bush is burning, and Moses is just standing there in amazement. Though the bush was engulfed in flames, it didn't burn up. This is amazing, Moses thought to himself. Why isn't that bush burning up? I must go see it. And when the Lord saw Moses coming to take a closer look, God called to him from the middle of the bush, Moses, Moses, to which Moses responded, here am I. Don't come any closer, the Lord warned. Take off your sandals, for you're standing on holy ground. I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And when Moses heard this, he covered his face because he was afraid to look at God. Now, the life of Moses is about to get really, really challenging here. It's a right turn, if you will. It is a whiplash moment because God's going to ask Moses to do something that was completely out of his resources, completely out of his thinking. In fact, because God says, look, I've heard the distress of my people. I've heard them crying out. I've seen them. He says, I see the oppression. I hear their cries. I'm aware of their suffering, God is telling Moses. So I've come down to rescue them from the power of the Egyptians and lead them out of Egypt into their own fertile ground and spacious land. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. Look, God says, the cry of the people of Israel has reached me, and I have seen how harshly the Egyptians abuse them. Now, go, for I'm sending you to Pharaoh. You must lead my people out of Egypt. And Moses says, you've got to be kidding me. Just kind of get the setting there. Kind of let it sink in for just a moment what's going on. God comes to Moses in this burning bush. Moses says, this is amazing. God reveals himself. God says, like, I've seen the distress. I've heard the oppression. I see their suffering. Now, Moses, you go. Absent from those words, Moses, here's the plan I have. Here's the battle plan. I'm going to give it to you. You see, for so many of us, if we can just understand, seek to understand, we try to understand, God, if you can just show me what's going to happen down here, right? Now I can trust you. Once I can see that you've healed my marriage, once I can see that you've gotten my kids back in line, once I can see my job, once I can see that, okay, now I can back up here and now I can trust you, right? That's kind of the way that we humanly live our lives. Anybody guilty, raise your hand because my two hands are up. I've been there, I've done that, and we will probably be there again. But that's not what God does. He doesn't lay out any strategy, any battle plan at all to Moses. It's just, Moses, you go, and I'll be with you. And in that moment, Moses does this. Really, God? This is all I got. Capacity, God? You've got to be kidding. Uh-uh. God had already told him and revealed who he was over here, didn't he? Like, I'm God. And in the next verse, Moses even says that Moses protested to God, who am I to appear before Pharaoh? Who am I to lead them out of their captivity? Who am I, God? God, I don't have what it takes to do this thing that you've called me to do. I don't have what it takes. That's what's going on here. It gets worse, actually, because if you turn the page over to the fourth chapter, Moses continues to tell God why he's the wrong choice. In verse number 10, Moses pleads with God. He says, God, I'm not very good with words, and I never have been. He goes on, he says, I'm not good, not now, never have been. Even though you spoke to me, look, I get tongue-tied and my words get all tangled up. It's Moses. Capacity. God, I don't have that. You called me to do something I can't do. Man, I don't have the words and I get tongue-tied. I can't do that. And in that moment, in verse number 11, God says, look, who makes a person's mouth? Who decides whether people speak or do not speak, hear or do not hear, see or do not see? Is it not I, the Lord? Time and time again, we're reminded that this life that we live is to be lived in Him. And that's what's going on here. Moses is going, but God, over here, and God's going, uh-huh, because I'm God. The promise was just this, I'll be with you, and I will go with you, and that's all you need. That's all you need. Go to Judges chapter 7. We're going to find another example in the life of Gideon. It's interesting. predicament that Gideon found himself in and the words that God spoke to him. There was a vast army that Gideon and Israelites and his warriors would be coming up against. Now, I don't know about you, but if you're in the same situation, what are you trying to do? Right? You're trying to get more people to fight the battle, better people to fight the battle, and so on. But in verse 2 of Judges chapter 7, this is what happens. Now, I'm just going to try to paint the scene for you here. There's a battle that's about to take place. But the Lord said to Gideon, "You have too many warriors with you. If I let all of you fight the Midianites, the Israelites will boast to me that they saved themselves by their own strength." You have too many warriors. Now, that just, in our economy, in the human economy, that doesn't make sense, does it? You got to be kidding me. Too many warriors. Too many. God, we should have more. You can't expect God to say, "Look, you've got 32,000. I'm going to send you 32,000 more because you're going to face an army of 100,000. You're going to need them." But that's not what happens. God says, "Look, if I let you go to war with 32,000 warriors, y'all going to think that you did this thing." And as I kind of sat on that scripture this past week, I thought, you know what was really more important than the victory of the battle was a recognition of who won the battle here. If I let you win the battle with that many soldiers, you're going to say it was you and not me. So we have a plan. We're going to reduce the number of soldiers that you have. And so Gideon, you tell those who are timid and afraid, they can go home. Guess how many went home? 22,000. Leaving 10,000. You start with 32, 22,000 go home, you got 10. I mean, last gathering, I kept saying 10,000 went home. It was worse than that. That's not 10,000 went home. 10,000 was what was left over. Just think about it. 32,000 down to 10,000. What are you thinking if you're Gideon? What are you thinking? I'm thinking, okay, God, like rock, paper, scissors, right? Let's play. But God goes on. Now, what we're going to find is the reality of Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. I shared it with you last week. Here it is. God blesses those who are poor and realize their need for him. God blesses those who are poor, but we realize our need for him. That's what this is all about. We find new capacity when we embrace our inadequacy. It's not about us. It's about God. I love how John Bloom, who is the president of Desiring God, kind of captures what's taking place here. And I want to share with you kind of his narrative because I think it's just excellent. The Lord considered still the odds too much in Israel's favor, even with the reduction of 32,000 down to 10,000. So in obedience to the Lord's instruction, Gideon brought his small, thirsty army down to the springs of Herod. And he gave his servant, Purah, who was Gideon's servant, the strangest command of his brief military career. Observe all the men as they drink. Have every man who laps his water like a dog stand off to the side. You kind of picture that, right? So you kind of watch the 10,000. Those who lap like a dog, stand off to the side. Well, Gideon supervised the selection. But when so few were being chosen, he just let Purah just finish the count, and he climbed back up to Gilboa to pray and to survey. And it wasn't long before his servant Purah emerged from the trees. "So what's the total?" Gideon asked. 300, sir," said Purah. Gideon chuckled to himself. 300? He looked back toward the human horde in the valley and was quiet for a moment. "That's less than I expected. 100,000 out there. 300? That's less than I expected. That's 300. God, you're going to ask me to do this with this? 300. Capacity, it's all I got. It's less than I expected." "Yes, sir," said Purah. "But thankfully, 300 doesn't reduce our strength much." Listen to this. Gideon breathed deeply. "No, Purah, the 300 are not the reduction. That's the army. The others are the reduction. Now you do the math there, right? 10,000 down to 300, okay, 9,700, okay, 300 left. The others are the reduction. Pua stood dazed for a moment staring at Gideon. The 300, that's the army? Gideon nods slowly, still looking into the Midian-infested Jezreel. But that's not an army. That's how many should be guarding the army's baggage, right? I mean, slight capacity, right? Pura stepped up beside Gideon. Together they watched smoke columns rising from 10 times more cooking fires than they now had warriors. Pura shook his head and said, even if we were all like the mighty men of old, 300 could not overcome the 100,000. I'd like for it to just stop there and hit the pause button. Think about your life. Think about your journey. Think about where you are right now and what you're looking at. And humanly, some of us are going, you know what, God? With that, there's just no way. I don't have the capacity. I can't do that. What I'm facing in life, I can't do that. It's 100,000. I got 300. I can't do that. I can't do that in my family. I can't do that in my relationship. I can't do that with my kids. I can't do that with my job. I can't do that. I can't do that. And what we're all convinced of is that we can't do that. And that's a pretty good place to be. If it leads us to this, he can. God's economy is completely different. Even if we were all like the mighty man of old, 300 could not overcome the 100,000. He paused, and we aren't mighty men, Pura said. Another pause, and there's more than 100,000 down there. Both were silent for a while, and in the quiet, the Lord spoke to Gideon. With these 300 men, I will rescue you and give you victory. Then Gideon said to Pura, during the Exodus, how many mighty men did it take to destroy Egypt and its army or part the Red Sea? Pura thought briefly and responded, none. How many did it take, Gideon said, to tear down Jericho's walls? To which Pura responded, none. Gideon continues, how many did it take to feed 2 million of our people in the wilderness every day for 40 years? To which Pura responded, none. I get your point. Gideon continues, in our people's history, the mightiest have not been the strong warriors, Gideon said. The mightiest have been those who trusted in the Lord and obeyed him, no matter how impossible things appeared. We will obey and he will act. And when Midian falls, it will be clear to everyone by whose hand victory was achieved. You see, when we understand God's economy, it's not about our capacity, it's about his adequacy. When we allow ourselves to move to that place of trust and faith, we actually find new capacity by embracing inadequacy. We find new capacity by embracing the inadequacy that leads us to trust in him more and more and more, to have faith in him more and more. Somebody wrote the words, and I think they're good, and it's been some time ago. You'll never know Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all you have. You never know Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all you have. God's economy. Where are you? Trying to play rock, paper, scissors? Or are you allowing God to speak to you like he spoke to Gideon and says, look, the battle's not yours, it's mine. You know, it happened to the disciples in Matthew chapter 14, if you want to go there. They're kind of presented with the same type of thing, a little bit different. Same thing, though, in terms of God's economy and ours. The crowds had gathered around Jesus. He had healed them, and they'd followed him, and he had compassion on them, healed their sick. And then in verse number 15 of Matthew 14, it says this, the evening the disciples came to him that evening and said, look, this is a remote place, and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so that they can go to the villages and buy food for themselves. Okay, so big, huge crowds. Jesus, send them away so they can buy food. And Jesus said, that's not necessary. You feed them. Good. Whoa. That's not necessary. You feed them. To which they replied, really? We got, what, how many loaves? 5 loaves and 2 fish. That's all we got right there, God. Jesus, that's it. 5 loaves, 2 fish. I mean, they're looking at the masses of people out there. Now, humanly, what are we doing? Jesus says, feed them. Okay, we're calculating, okay, like 20-some thousand people out there. Okay, that's going to take how many loaves of bread, how many fish, you know, and all this kind of stuff. Jesus says, you feed them. And they're going, well, it's all we got right here. It's all we got. And Jesus does this. We have only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And Jesus says, look, just bring them here. And he told the people to sit down on the grass. And Jesus took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, all that they had. And he looked up toward heaven and blessed them. Then breaking the loaves into pieces, he gave the bread to the disciples who distributed it to the people. They all ate as much as they wanted. And afterward, the disciples picked up 12 baskets of leftovers. About 5,000 men were fed that day. Multiply it by 4 or whatever. 20,000 plus people were fed, right? But Jesus, this is all we have. Increase our capacity when we embrace inadequacy, when we understand that Jesus can take what we have, what he's given to us, and as he lives his life in us and through us, he multiplies all that we have, or what it is that we have for his purposes. We're first drawn to our own capacity. Sometimes it's the very first thing that we go, well, God, I can't do that. God, I can't figure this one out. As followers of Jesus, isn't it true that we often have more questions than we do answers? We do. I do. You know, sometimes it just seems like I have more questions. I don't have all the answers. You've been there. Maybe you're there right now. We sometimes lack the faith that leads to sustained hope, that gives us sustained hope. Even though we know God is with us, isn't it true that there are times when we feel really, really lonely, don't we? Wherever we are. We can be surrounded with people, but we feel really, really lonely. Even though we believe, we doubt. And it seems like there are times when we do everything right in life, and it still takes a right turn, and we still get that whiplash moment. Out of nowhere, we're thrust into this place of capacity versus inadequacy, and we find ourselves going, well, God can't do that. There are times when we will wrestle with this question of what to do. There are times when it's hard to trust because we find ourselves looking to our own resources. I want to give you an important truth here, because it's in those moments that I think we need to understand something, and it's this, the call to worship. We're called to worship him even through our tears in those moments, because it's our tears that take us to that place of recognizing God for who he is and his adequacy in our life. When we fall on our face and worship him, we acknowledge who he is and affirm his adequacy in our life. Wherever you are today, right now, whatever moment you're in, whatever question that you're struggling with, he calls us to worship him, and it's in worship that we discover and find adequacy. There are times in our life when we feel like God's just not showing up. He's not healing, he's not restoring, and he's not releasing his power. And we go to paper, rock, scissors. We do that, rock, paper, scissors. We do that. We just jump in again. Just want to add to our bottom line here as we kind of wrap up in prayer in just a moment. Find new capacity by embracing inadequacy. Here it is. Sufficiency is the enemy of growth. Sufficiency is the enemy of growth. God's desire for you and me is that we grow in him, that our trust builds in him, that our faith grows. Sufficiency is an enemy of all of that. As we, here on Palm Sunday, as we move to Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, That's what we celebrate. You know what Romans 5:6 says? When we were utterly helpless, we didn't have the capacity, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. When we were utterly helpless, when we had no capacity, we couldn't do it on our own, we couldn't save ourselves, we couldn't find brand new life by ourselves, when we were utterly helpless, when we had nothing, he died for us, he came. And he does that in all of life. So I'm just going to ask you, I'm going to lead us in prayer in just a moment. You can stay seated. And whether you're home, or in the auditorium balcony, wherever you're sitting, it's like for you to consider your life right now. How easily do you go to capacity? And how easily do we find ourselves looking at our own resources and go, well, God can't do that. I don't have the words. I get all tongue-tied. I can't do that. I don't have the wisdom. I don't have the knowledge. I can't, because we don't see capacity. We will never see capacity in our own resources. We never will. What about God? He's adequate for all. So I'm going to lead us in prayer, and here's what I'm going to invite you to do. I'm going to just invite you to embrace who Jesus is in all of your life. I'm going to invite you to kind of give up control, to stop playing rock, paper, scissors with God, thinking that if we can just win or get there, then we can control life, to kind of give all that up, to find our trust and faith in him growing because we're embracing who he is. He's God. And you know, it's so easy. It really is, to say, Jesus, I trust in you. It's being honest with God and saying, God, I don't know. And I trust in you and I have faith in you. It's just that simple prayer. And I believe as we do, the peace of God just kind of invades our heart, invades our life. I had someone after the 9:30 gathering, they asked me, how do you know? How do you know? And that's a really good question. And the only answer I have to that comes from the Bible that just says, you know when the peace of God rules your life. Peace that goes beyond our understanding. How do I know when to do this or this? All I know is that God's peace judges and rules our hearts. And then we know. And so we're looking for that, aren't we? Just bow your heads and let's just pray. Shall we, Father, right here in this auditorium and in our homes, in the motel, wherever we are today, God, would you just speak to us? Would you remind us again that's not our economy, it's yours? Would you just convict us again of how many times we just look at what's in our hand? God, we only have 5 loaves here, 2 fish. I can't do what you're asking me to do. And that's in our relationships, that's in our homes, that's in our jobs, that's in our life, that's in our careers. God, I can't live this life anymore. I pray, God, that actually you would bring us to that point so that our trust and faith in you will grow. So, God, we can learn to trust in you. And so right now, let's just do that, shall we? I just invite you in this moment to just give up to God. God, I'm tongue-tied. I can't speak. You're looking at your own resources. We have to get our eyes off of what we don't have and get our eyes on what he has for us. And I pray, God, that you do your work in our heart, in our life, that you will convict us and forgive us of how many times that we've done that, where we have shut you out. We give ourselves to you today. And I would just pray that as we do that, the peace of God, which passes all understanding, the peace of God that rules our heart, will just settle deep within us. I thank you for it. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Amen. Now, let's stand and be dismissed here in just about 1 minute. We're going to close in prayer. We're going to pray for next weekend. Will you join me in doing that? Let's stand together, shall we? I'm going to invite you to pray for the people who will come in here, for every church in Kitsap County, North End here, everywhere. The people will make their way in for Easter Sunday for so many. I mean, it's throughout the country, right? People go to church on Easter, because you should go to church on Easter. And we're going to pray that here, as the choir shares, as people hear the stories of what God's done in their life, that will connect with their heart, and people will come to faith. If anyone asks you, what is it the Gateway's about? We're just about one thing, leading people to Jesus and seeing him grow. That's all we're about, just the one thing. And we'll pray that it happens over and over and over again next weekend. Would you join me in that prayer? Father, as we gather next weekend and people come, actually through the whole weekend, God, it's not about the egg hunts, it's not about the candy, it's not about all that stuff. It's all about people finding you. I pray those things will bring people in to this place where they'll hear the message of the good news that you are our resurrected Savior. And as we trust in you, God, you will lead us home. So we pray for that. We pray for our neighbors, our friends, those that will bring, those that will invite, that they'll come, and many will find you as their personal Savior next weekend. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thanks for joining in that prayer. If you're here and you'd like prayer of any kind, I'll be down front here. Let's pray together. Let's join together. But God bless you. Have a great week, and see you next Sunday, Resurrection Sunday.